So hopefully by now your groups have met. And with that, there's a chance that when your groups met that maybe it didn't go quite as you had hoped, maybe a little bit of a slow start. That's what happened to us actually last week. The day of our group, we had three cancels, two coming late, and it's kind of a little bit of that. And then you have your group, and you're like, okay, everyone that needed to be here was here. And we just had a sweet time together of connection and prayer and getting into the Word. And so I just want to encourage you that if you started out a little bit slow or discouraged, that that's okay. You're into the second semester. And this is a great time to look around your groups and process, if you don't have co-leaders, who would that be? Who is the Lord placed in your path that could just step into that position and grow, and you can begin to really equip them. And if you already have co-leaders, maybe some of you are in here, which is great, it's time to give a little bit more to those co-leaders. The best way to grow and equip is to just do it. Give some things away. Also, look at your group. Is your group dynamic kind of predictable and rote? This is another obvious time to start doing things maybe a little differently, just to bring some energy and life into your group. Shake up how prayer is done, or how you share the questions, or who's doing what. And it just makes sense. So with that, stay the course. We appreciate you and we thank you. Now I want to ask Dan Cummins. If you know Dan, he and his wife Becky are leaders, but also Dan is on our care team here on staff, and he and Kathy, our friend Kathy, have something to share with you.
Thank you, Beth. Well, good morning, Springdale and Rogers. It's good to see some familiar faces out there. As she mentioned, I'm the director of the Care and Counseling and Care Center, which is up on the front corner of the campus here. And Kathy and her husband, Chris, have been long time community group leaders here at Fellowship, and she's one of our longest tenured grief share leaders. And just to give you a little bit of background, what is grief share? Well, grief share is a support group for those who are going through the painful journey of grief. And, you know, if you have grief in your own life that it would help you to be a part of this group, come on and contact me, contact Colette. Her name should be up there, I see on the screen, and we'll get you connected. It's a 13-week support group where they go through some teaching time and some testimony time, and the most important part is the small group breakout. So even in grief share, small groups are important. That's where they share their heart and what's going on. So if you have that need in your own life, please contact us. But if you have someone in your group or your community that could benefit from coming to Grief Share, direct them our way. And then one other way that you can all help that would be really a good service opportunity for a community group is bringing food. And so Kathy's going to share about that.
Thank you. And I want to thank all of you for your service, as what you do grows our church and grows our community. And so I'm so grateful for you. It's hard to come up and ask for come help us. But I do want to tell you just a little bit. Grief Share is so dear to my heart. And I want you to know that years ago, I believe it was Jan Phillips, and I hope I'm not mistaken, one of our members went through Grief Share, and she had this feeling that we just needed to provide a meal. We all know that when we break bread together, we really do break barriers and we form relationship. And if you can imagine walking into a group of strangers with the most incredible broken heart you never imagined you would have, and say, I don't know how to do this. There's nothing easy about it. And so we just want to provide food for our hurting. And y'all know after COVID, it's just become such a greater need. And so we just want to serve. We want to love well. We want to say, we see you. We welcome you and you're safe here. And so we'll be starting up February 7th. We meet on Tuesday nights in the Build Training Center. And this is really, we want simple. We try to put food on the little coffee counter. It can be pots of soup, casseroles and to-go pans, sandwiches and little bags of chips. relationships. It doesn't have to be difficult. We just want to love them well. And so if you would be willing to talk to your group, first of all, talk to them about grief share. That's the important thing. But then if individuals or groups would like to do that, my group did it for the first time this past year when we were short, and we served pizza and salad and like cookies, and they just raved about it. In grief, people have a lack of sleep. They have a lack of nutrition. They're trying to balance a new schedule by themselves, and it's incredibly hard. And what we know is they physically have needs. And so we love for Tuesday night to be a night that they can just come and kind of think about themselves and just get better. And so not having to worry about a meal is just a real blessing. So I encourage you to reach out. Thank you.
Thanks, Kathy. So she put a sign up on the back counter there. If you do know now that you could do that or that your group would do that, please sign up. But if not, talk to your group about it. Come back and consider that. So if you need grief share or someone you know needs grief share, contact me or Colette. If you're willing to serve a meal to grief share, contact Kathy. So thank you very much. Yes. Pardon?
How many people?
Usually 20 to 25.
Yes, and I also meant to say that we try to do 5:45, just set it out there. If people want to serve it, we love that. And it's a great experience. You will get the blessing, I promise. But if not, you can just set the food out there in to-go pans, or at least put your name on it so that I can get it back to you. And then at about 6:15, our class starts at 6, and people are coming out of work and things like that. So we're looking for a 30-minute period of your time. I thank you.
Hey, thanks, guys. Hey, one thing I'd mentioned to you all, too, and I said this last service, is I think sometimes when it comes to grief share, things like counseling, it can be difficult to just jump in right away. I know in my own story, it took lots of encouragement and exhortation from trusted individuals before I just jumped in to meeting with a counselor. And so as community group leaders, don't be afraid to have this conversation several times with people. If you're looking to encourage them to jump into something like grief share or meeting with a counselor. Dan, we appreciate all you guys do. Thank you so much. And my name's Caleb Freeman. I'm very new to the community team, somewhat new to Northwest Arkansas. And so I wanted to take just a little bit, introduce myself, and then maybe offer you a few tips as leaders. And so I am new on the community team. My wife and I have been at Fellowship for going on 8 years, and we're excited for this new role. I am not an Arkansas native, though. I'm not even an NWA native. I am from Southwest Missouri, the beautiful town of Branson, Missouri. Many of you have heard of it. Many of you love it, treasure it. It's a gem in this world. But it is it's an interesting place to be, to grow up. People actually do live there. They do have hospitals. There's actually a school. We were educated to the fifth grade, and then they just pushed us on. And so I loved growing up in Branson. I have an unbelievable family. My parents are amazing. I've got a big brother that I still look up to this day. He's my best friend. He's my hero. We named our son after him. Because I want my son to be like my brother. And at the same time that I had such a good childhood, it's kind of balanced with, I had a really rough childhood. A lot of you I've had the opportunity to share my story with, but I was abused for several years of my life growing up. And so I walked this interesting tightrope of knowing that, man, the Lord had given me so much, but feeling like he had also ripped everything out from underneath me. And I didn't know what to do. And I actually believe that I am walking with the Lord today in part because of small group ministry, because of a man named Ward Wiebe and a man named Chris Cooper and their willingness to just each and every Wednesday morning drive to Bob Evans to get a country biscuit breakfast before they would drive me to school. And they were willing to just say simple things like, you actually matter, Caleb. We see something in you. And I believe that. And even though it was a really rough time for me going through junior high and high school, I think it was their faithfulness, even in the dark seasons for me, that really opened me up to the Lord getting a hold of me in college. I went off to JBU, and I did 2 years at John Brown University and loved it. But there was a very lovely lady at College of the Ozarks in Missouri that I decided I should go chasing. And so I chased after her. And after we graduated, we got married. And it was in that those college years that I think the Lord really got a hold of my heart, that I experienced grace in a new way, maybe in a really full way, my freshman year of college. And so as my wife and I got married after graduating, we were looking what to do. And we did what most people do, and we just moved to South America. And so we went to Ecuador, and we lived in Ecuador for about a year, a little over, and absolutely loved it. I am a bit of an adrenaline junkie, and so it was perfect for me. My wife, maybe not so much. And so there's a lot of things I still have to apologize for from that year and what I corralled her into doing. But it was a really fortifying year for us, a really fun year, to be honest, and a sweet year. As I look back now, I go, man, there are so many things that we can walk through together now because of that foundation that we have. And so when we were looking to move back to the States, we wanted to go somewhere where we had loved ones, and my brother and his wife were in NWA, and so we showed up to Northwest Arkansas. She's a nurse at Mercy. She's getting her nurse practitioner degree, and so she's finishing up clinicals now. And when I was looking for a job, I found a job at Potter's House Ministries in Fayetteville. And so they needed somebody to run an after-school tutoring program, which I said this last, if you know anything about me, that is literally the worst job you could have me do. Anything academic, I stay away from. And so the fact that I was teaching children math was just a horrible mistake on their part. But that's what I did for about a year. And as I was at Potter's House, fellowship approached me and asked me to interview. And I clearly said no, and they didn't take no for an answer. And so they interviewed me again, and I said maybe, and then I ended up in Sam Hannon's office, and he coerced me. And I've been here going on 8 years and absolutely love it. So this is my family. It's my wife. We've got two daughters and a son, 6, 4, and 2. They're an absolute blast. Our house is an absolute mess, and I wouldn't change it for anything. It's a really sweet, sweet season for us. So I'm excited to get to know those of you. I don't know if we can do anything for you. Please, please let us know. Hey, as we jump into a little bit of training, here's what I want to offer you. Maybe some perspective from a student ministry viewpoint. That's what I've done for the last few years at Fellowship, is I've been on our FSM team, our Fellowship student ministry team. And I still have one foot in that world and one foot in the community world. But I want to offer you maybe some of the tips that we give some of our cell leaders. And so as leaders at Fellowship, we want to make sure as we're engaging with the members of our groups that we're doing so in a personal way, in a planned way, and in a pointed way. And so those are kind of the three ideas: that we would be personal, that we'd be planned, and that we would be pointed. And these are going to be absolutely so simple. You're probably doing them already. But I think sometimes the simplest things that we can do are usually some of the best things that we can do. We as leaders want to engage with our groups, first of all, in a personal way. We actually have to know the people in our groups, and it's important to know them on a personal level, to know their names, to know their children's names, to know their birthdays, to know when they got married, to know their likes and their dislikes. And we want to engage with them there. Steve Beyer is a K-State fan. He likes the Wildcats. That's crazy. That's really unwise. It's an unhealthy mindset. But I'm willing to engage with him there. And so I'll text him even when K-State beats the Jayhawks. We just want to make sure that as leaders, we're engaging with the people in our group in an avenue that they can relate to. I shared this last service too. My wife and I are in a group where we're two of the only believers in the group. And our goal right now is just to meet with these people in a way that we're getting to know them and what they like. We're trying to talk to them about their interests and what they're into and what they like, so that we actually have a relationship. Because we think that truth and redemption travels the road of relationship best. And so we want to know our people. As leaders, it's so important. But we don't just want to know them. We don't just want to be personal and have that side of things with our group. We also want to be planned, or maybe even professional. And there's a balance there. Usually you fall into one or the other. I am horrible at being planned. That's not what I'm good at. But I think it's really important. Because what can happen is if we're not planned with our groups, it oftentimes just becomes a social time or just a hangout. And it can be really difficult for other people to jump in and feel involved or feel like they can break that barrier of entry because it is just so organic and there is no plan. Mason and Jenny Shaw, I don't know if you all know them. They're an amazing couple. And a few years ago, we were in a group with them. And right as we were starting the first group, Mason begins working on something. I'm looking at what's going on. And then everybody in the group's phone just begins to blow up with these notifications. And all he did was take a schedule for the entire semester, and he just wrote it into a Google Calendar and sent it to everybody. I understand you guys know how to do that. But what it did for someone like me who is not planned is it made it really clear. We're going to meet 3 weeks. We're going to take 1 week off. We're going to meet 3 weeks. We're going to take 1 week off. And I knew where the meeting was. I knew who was hosting. And I knew when I had to bring food. And what it did is it made it really easy, one, to plan for everyone in the group and to invite people. It was so easy to talk to somebody and say, hey, do you want to come next week? I actually know where it's at. I know when it's taking place. And I know who's bringing a meal. Instead of having to say, yeah, we've got this group. I don't really know where we meet. I don't know when we meet. I promise you we do meet. But if you want to come, I'll text you at some point. I just think the personal side really matters. But it's got to be balanced with the plan side of the things. And then the last idea is that we'd be pointed. That we would actually have conversations that really do matter. I think you as leaders are the vehicle that the Holy Spirit gets to use to provide depth within these groups. And the best way to get to depth, I think, is to ask pointed questions. This is something that for a long time I've coached our cell group leaders, our student ministry small groups, their leaders in doing. And when I say pointed, I really mean that you would use discernment. That you would be discerning in what you're asking, that you would think through and be intentional and strategic in what you're asking. You see, at the beginning of this semester, I was listening to a cell leader who had been around for a year, and I was really impressed with him because he was sitting down at one of the first cell groups, and a new kid had joined. And he's kind of getting to know this kid, and he's asking him questions. And at one point, the student says, yeah, I was at my dad's house last night. And so I think all of us would hear that and go, oh, he's at his dad's house. Okay, we can discern and probably go, mom and dad are either separated, there's been a passing of one of them, they're divorced, and we wouldn't really go there. But this cell leader was asking pointed questions. And so he just said, oh, do your mom and dad not live together? And the kid got to say, yeah, they're divorced. And this is where it got even better. The cell leader looks at him and goes, is that hard? And just asked a deep question. It isn't too intrusive. The student has the opportunity to say, I don't want to go there. He can say something like, no, it's super easy, or yeah, it's a little hard. He can back out. But what it showed is that this leader was actually using discernment and being intentional on what he's asking. And he didn't just take what the kid gave him at the surface level and run with it. He was pointed. I think we have to be willing to ask the questions that make us a little nervous. And that's a good thing. That's okay. You can do that in a respectful manner. You can do it in an intentional way that actually makes someone feel heard, not just exposed. And as leaders, we have to be willing to do that. Because the goal of this is not just friends. The goal of this is not just to be professional. The goal of this is to help build healthy individuals. And health has to happen, or only happens, if true depth in relationships is present. So we want to be leaders who are personal, that we know them, that are planned, there is organization, but all are also pointed, that we're willing to ask things that are difficult. And if we're willing to ask, we gotta be willing to share. Vulnerability builds community. And I think as leaders, we've gotta be willing to exemplify that, even with our peers or those that we're leading. And so why don't you guys for a second, I'd love for you at your table, either with who you lead with, your co-leaders, your spouse, or just in general, if you're sitting at a table with other leaders, talk for a second about that idea of personal, planned, and pointed. What are you good at? What are you deficient in? What are ways, or what are the actual things that you do that make you good in this area? And what are some practices that you could enact that would make you better in certain areas? Take a second, personal, planned, pointed. What are you good at? What do you need improvement in? And what are the practices that would help you do both? Well, as you finish up, that might be a good practice. Hey, thanks so much. That might be a good practice for you all as groups, just to think through what are the areas as leaders that we can improve on, and where are we doing really well? It's good to think through those things. Here's my hint for you. The thing that helps me most when it comes to being personal, to being planned, and to being pointed is to remember to be prayerful, just to give you a fourth P. But if you're praying for the personal part of someone's life, if you're praying for someone's children, then you know who their kids are. If you're praying for them in their own personal goals, their aspirations, you know where they're trying to get to. And so it's easy to begin to talk to them about that, because you're pleading to the living God for their benefit on those things. Let's be people who pray. And then if we want to be planned, to have a time where we pray for the group specifically, and it's a rhythm within our week, it makes it way more easy to be organized. Because I know that on Sundays, I'm praying for the members of the groups. Well, it's easy to begin to send out a text that's asking them how they're doing that week, if they need anything that week, and if they'll be there that week. And then I think it's important that we're somebody, or that we're a people who are pointed in our prayers, that we actually do bring the things that are heavy and hard to the Lord in prayer, and that we don't just blanket pray our group, but that we specifically and pointedly bring members by name to Jesus, that he might shed his grace on them and they might find healing. So would you do that now? Would you for a second pray for your group together, for the members of it, for the things that are going on within it, and that the Lord would work through you all?
Hey, let me close our prayer time just by bringing us together. Lord, we thank you for the leaders in this room and all of our leaders, Father. Thank you for the groups represented in this room. Just pray that you would go before us. You know what's going on. You know the challenges that we face, our group members are facing. Lord, it seems like in some ways culture is moving away from you, at least in this country. And Father, we just pray that you would help our groups and our leadership to be just points of light that point to you. And Lord, help us to be pointed. Help us to be planned. Help us to be personal. And help us to be prayerful. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the thing that helps me be most pointed, most planned, most personal is to be prayerful. And so I just encourage you as a leader to be prayerful. Matter of fact, we value the fellowship leader. You are who makes this church. Like, we're just set up in a method, in a way, that we are 100 churches, or we're 1,000 small churches and homes all over Northwest Arkansas. That's just what we are. And this is the gathering of those churches, those leaders of those churches. Aren't you glad to have Caleb on our adult team? Aren't you glad to have Caleb around? Yeah, he's such a great communicator. I was at lunch with a friend the other day, and he said, hey, why don't you preach without notes like Caleb does? And I said to him, why don't you come to church more often? And so I can't do anything without notes. I mean, I literally write notes to myself on here, like when I'm supposed to be places. Because I've missed being on the stage before. Have you been there when I was supposed to be on stage and I wasn't there? So I've started writing myself notes, but I can't remember anything. So Caleb, but we were glad to have you, buddy. Even if you are from Branson, which I spent the longest week one weekend in Branson of my life. And so now when my family wants to go to Branson, I just give them $100 and let them go. I stay home. Hey, for just a few minutes, we're going to talk about the book of Daniel. Right here, we are studying Esther and Daniel. I'm not sure why we're studying Esther first, because Daniel actually takes place first. Esther and Daniel never dated, just so you know. Even though it says Esther plus Daniel, they never dated. They're actually over 100 years apart in the Bible as we know it. But we're going to talk for just a few minutes about Daniel. And I've got some good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? Bad news first. Okay. Leading Daniel may be one of the most challenging community group leader assignments of your community group leadership career. The book is awesome, but it's crazy. You want the good news? It's only 12 chapters. No, seriously. The good news is leading the book of Daniel may be one of the most powerful personally, but also in your groups, you've ever had, if you engage it. And it's going to take a little study. I encourage you to spend a little extra time. And it's okay to not have all the answers. It's okay for you to be one of the students learning along, because that's what we're doing. We spent the pastoral team, the preaching team, has spent some time with Robert, kind of going, hey, Robert, we need a little help here. And so it's just a great book. And so for just a few minutes this morning, I want to give you some framework for leading through the book of Daniel. Now, if your community group is not doing the book of Daniel, that's okay. After this, you may wish you were. But if you're not doing the book of Daniel, it's okay. This will actually give you understanding for the series. I'm not going to talk a ton about the specifics in the group. So if you're here and you want me to tell you about Daniel chapter 9 and what the 77s mean, we're going to save that for later. But what we're going to talk about this morning is just a framework for the book of Daniel. When you think about the book of Daniel, what comes to mind? Lions, yes, the lion's den. What else? The fiery furnace, yes. So what? Writing on the wall. So you're getting to that other stuff. And so what first comes to mind typically is the narrative stuff. It's the straightforward stuff. It's going to be the stuff that's easier to lead. What doesn't typically come to mind is the writing on the wall or the 77s, this apocalyptic stuff that's talking about the future, the end times. But I'm telling you all, if you need a dose of hope, this study is going to give you hope. It's so encouraging. The specifics of fulfillment, of prophecy, and what it's pointing to in the future is incredible. It's incredible. Hey, introduction there on your, I got you a little bit of a sheet of paper. I think we got enough for everybody. If we don't, you may have to share, but the specifics of it are incredible. The theme of the book of Daniel is about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Robert loves to say, to bed we go. But those guys getting taken into Babylonian captivity and just kind of the escapades and their life of faithfulness. It's really cool. But the central theme of the book and the thing we hope that you experience is God's sovereignty. You're going to see a time in the Israelite nation and the Jewish people when they think that God's got this plan for them. And even though they were warned by the prophets that if they didn't repent and didn't change, they were going to get taken into captivity. That's exactly what happened. And then that happens, and it's got to be incredibly discouraging. got to be incredibly discouraging for him. But even in light of everything that's going on, when it seems like God's not in control and he's not around, he's incredibly in control. And you're going to see that in the book of Daniel. To the Jewish person at the time, the exile might have seemed like God was not in control. Here's what we also learn from Daniel. Eventually, all kings and kingdoms, nations and people of the world will end. And the one true eternal king, the Lord, will establish his kingdom, which will never end. You see that in the book, in a couple places in the book of Daniel. We see through Daniel's writing God's sovereignty, the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends. We learn that through suffering and trials, the wise will remain faithful and will experience everlasting life in the final kingdom. The setting, how many of you take Panorama? So there's 12 movements. Which one do you think the book of Daniel takes place in? The exile. Okay, so you think about it, you have the kingdom united. So you have the king Saul and then David and then Solomon, and then the kingdom divides into the kingdom divided. So there's some trouble going on. You got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The book of Daniel is about the Judah and Jerusalem going into captivity. Actually, the north goes first, and the south, oh, actually, should we go in this way? The north goes first into captivity, the south goes second. So it's about the book of the Judah, the kingdom of Judah going into captivity, and that's Daniel and his friends. There's actually four deportations. This is the first one. So they are deported in 605 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Oh, do you know how to spell Nebuchadnezzar? I'm not very good at spelling. Hey, pro tip here. It's Nebu, Chad, Nezer. Okay, that helps. Maybe that's not hard for you, but it's hard for me. At the time of deportation, Daniel was probably a teenager. Some theologians think will say he's young, 10, 12 years old. Robert would say no, he's probably more like 15, because by the time he's called to leadership, he'd be more like 18 to 20. And be able to stand up for the things he believes in. So he's probably a teenager when he was deported, along with the other guys. And then, but he, you know, was probably 18 when he's called into the king's service. Nebuchadnezzar changes Daniel's name to Belteshazzar. Okay, that's kind of interesting. It's actually important for this reason. The Bel is the god, is Nebuchadnezzar's favorite god. So he, you know, they're one of those polytheistic where they worship all kinds of gods, but Bel was Nebuchadnezzar's favorite god. And so so he's actually changing Daniel's name, who Daniel's a Jew. He believes in Almighty God, Yahweh. He's changing his name to represent Nebuchadnezzar's God. And then Shazer means, I think, to protect the king or protector of the king. And so Bel to Shazer. I'm not sure where the T comes in. Maybe it's they added it so it wouldn't be to that guy, but I don't know. But anyway, he's trying to make these men, he changes all their name, to assimilate into the Babylonian culture. They're deported to Babylon. Babylon's an incredible place. One of the wonders of the world, those hanging gardens were there. This massive place, these massive walls. It would have seemed like, if you think the United States would be a country that would never be conquered, Babylon would be 100 times that. These massive, massive walls. They talk about 85 feet thick with a highway in between them to protecting this place. And so Babylon was something to be noticed and be reckoned with, but it was conquered. And we'll see that in the book of Daniel. It was conquered by the Medo-Persians. Darius the Mede conquers them. And then the last king that we see in the book of Daniel, I think, is Cyrus. And there'll be some interaction with Cyrus. But these incredible things going on. Hey, there's a series of twos in the book. So look at your introduction to Daniel, the third paragraph there. There's two genres, narrative and apocalyptic visions. There's a two-part structure, court stories and visions and explanations. There's two languages. The book's written in two different languages, Aramaic and Hebrew. We're going to learn why that's important in just a minute. It's written in two voices, so first person and third person. It's a little bit strange. It's just interesting. So let's look at those. So the first thing there is those two genres. So the book of Daniel is written in, has some narrative, and it has some prophecy. And that's very important. So if you think of the Old Testament is actually written in three different genres. You have narrative, which is Genesis through Esther. You have poetry, which is like the Book of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Solomon. That's poetry. So when you're reading that and you're interpreting that, you got to think about poetry. And then you have prophecy. And that's where in the English Bible, we put the book of Daniel's prophecy. Major prophets, minor prophets. Do you know which one Daniel is? Major. You know why? It's longer. The only difference between major prophets and minor prophets is majors talked more or wrote more. Minor prophets are shorter. And so Daniel is considered a major prophet in our English Bible. And so, but in his book, there's narrative and prophecy. And it's real important for you to know that. And know what's going on at what time. And so the two parts, or the two divisions, and that brings us to our second thing there, two-part structure. The first part of Daniel is narrative, chapters 1 through 6. The second part of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, is prophecy. There will be these crazy visions and crazy stuff. And what you're going to realize is the second part actually informs the first part. So when I teach on the second teaching of Daniel in February something, second week in February, so Sam will teach the first one, I'll teach the second one, I'm actually going to teach Daniel chapter 2. But as I teach the narrative of Daniel chapter 2, I'm actually going to talk about how Daniel chapter 7 informs that, because there's some prophecy there. There's this crazy dream that Daniel interprets. And then there's actually chapter 8 actually informs chapter 2 as well. And so it's going to be a little bit challenging. If you look in your book, you'll actually see we put all three of those chapters together in the second lesson of Daniel. Does that make sense? So there's this two-part structure. It's going to be a little challenging as you study and as you lead the book of Daniel. But I think in the book, we help you all out fairly well in that sense. Yeah, the visions point to narrative. Here's an interesting thought about the book of Daniel. So in our English Bible, it's considered prophecy, right? Even though it has some narrative in it. In the Hebrew scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, they actually break the Old Testament into three types of writings. They call it the law. So that would be the first books. And then there would be, they would also have prophets and the writings. They don't put the book of Daniel in the prophets category. Isn't that interesting? We put it in prophecy in the English Bible, but in the Jewish scriptures, which they have the Old Testament, you know they don't have the New Testament. You know why? No Jesus, okay? So we have the Old Testament, and the writings, the Old Testament, they would put Daniel in the writing section and not the prophecy. And here's why. Daniel was not a prophet in the preaching sense. So think about that. Isaiah, Ezekiel, they were preaching prophets. Remember, they would hey, if you don't repent, this is going to happen. You know what I'm saying? They would preach. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel was actually more of a city official, an administrator. He was actually a politician. You imagine that, an honest politician. Yeah. But he was a politician. So he was that, but he wasn't a preaching prophet, but he was able to interpret dreams, and so he was a prophet in that sense. And so some people actually break down the book instead of chapters 1 through 6, narrative, chapters 7 through 12, prophecy. Some people break it down, actually, by the languages spoken, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. Are your heads swimming yet? A little bit? It's going to be a great semester. Two genres, two-part structure, two languages. Let's look at that. So the alternate outline would be this. The book of Daniel is written, first part, Hebrew. So chapter 1 is written in Hebrew. Okay? It's primarily to the Jewish audience. Chapter 2 through 7, and I think this is on your handout, chapters 2 through 7 is actually written in the language of Aramaic, which is it's kind of like the English of the day. It's the international commerce language that people, anyone kind of doing business or that knows, they would have known Aramaic in addition to their native language. So chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic. And then they go back to Hebrew in chapters 8 through 12. And this is very enlightening if you understand it. And so what Robert says you could actually break down the book that way. So you could say, okay, chapter 1, then chapters 2 through 7, and then chapters 8 through 12. That's another way to outline the book and help you to understand the book. And so as the in the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew scriptures, they would call the book of Daniel one of the writings, so they wouldn't say it's prophecy, but we do say it's prophecy because there's actually both included. And as you lead this, as community group leaders, and you're leading through this, you actually need to know what lesson you're leading. Okay, are we in a prophecy lesson, or are we in a narrative lesson, or are we in a narrative lesson that's being influenced by prophecy, that's speaking into it? And I think as you lead this, it'll begin to come clear. Okay, so the other thing that will frustrate the American Westerner about the book of Daniel is it's not in chronological order, okay? We Americans, we love, you start at the beginning and you end at the end, right? Not so in the book of Daniel. It's not completely in chronological order. There are some things that take place, and you're kind of like, what in the world? Actually, chapter 7 chronologically takes place before chapter 5. And it's a little bit strange, but you'll see why. As we're preaching through it, there's this thing called chiastic or chiastic structure. And so it's where the first thing lines up with the last thing, and then the second thing lines up with it kind of moves towards the middle. It's a way of communicating. It was very common in the culture of those days, but it can be frustrating to us with the Western mind, who we think everything should kind of follow a linear thinking, right? It can be somewhat frustrating. Hey, last number two there, two voices. So there's first person writings and there's third person writings. And as you're studying this or reading this, you may or may not notice this, but for us in Western American culture, it's really weird to talk in third person, isn't it? Matter of fact, I was trying to think about a time in my life when I've talked in the third person, and the only time I can think of is when I apologize to my kids. You ever do that? Instead of saying, I'm sorry, because I don't want to own it, what I say is, hey, dad's over here. Dad's really sorry that he just got mad at you. My kids are always like, man, why is dad talking to us in the third person? But it's just weird for us in our culture. But just know this, it's not weird in their culture. So there's some writings in the third person in the book of Daniel. It's not weird. Actually, a weird thing, chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar, who is a Gentile, who is possibly an unbeliever. There's some argument over that. You'll see in the book, there's some professions of faith by him that seem like professions of faith, and possibly they are. But there's also some later on musings by him where he talks about his God, and it's not Yahweh, it's Baal. And so think about it. There's a chapter in the Bible that's written by a Gentile who's possibly an unbeliever. And it's just interesting. And so there's this crazy stuff like this. And as we get towards the end of the book of Daniel, there's some incredibly specific prophecies. And as you begin to work the numbers out, it points to a day in the future or times in the future. And some of that's been fulfilled and some of it hasn't. And I'm telling you, it's incredible. It gets a little weird, but it's incredible. And you're going to be leading all this. What do you think of that? Does it sound exciting? Look with me, if you would, at that fourth paragraph. And I just want to read this to you. And I think this should, in some ways, set our heart at peace as we step into the leadership of the book of Daniel. When Daniel finished writing, he did not understand what he had experienced. So welcome to the club. He asks God how all of this will work out. God replies to him in chapter 12, verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end, until the time of the end." Later, as John has his own apocalyptic vision as recorded in Revelation, he weeps because no one can open the seals of the scrolls held by the Lamb. The elders tell John not to weep, for Jesus has the power. Jesus has the power to break the seals, and the prophecies of the Revelations 6 through 22 are revealed. The light of the New Testament helps us understand the prophecies of the old. The God of Daniel is the God of the New Testament, is the God of today. He is sovereign over world events. He is in control in time and of time and history. Our study of Daniel will tell us about our past, show us our future, and reveal what God wants us for today. Amen. Hey, I think this could be an incredibly powerful time for our church. I think this could be an incredible, powerful time for your groups. It is going to take some pointedness, some planning, some personal engagement. It's going to take some prayer. I think it's going to take a little study too, and I'm excited about it. So this would be a great time to invite people into your groups. It's going to see the, just to see the power of God move through the scriptures. Let me pray. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful that you are in control. And Lord, I'm grateful that both through the book of Esther and in the book of Daniel, we are reminded of that. In spite of what's going on in our lives, in spite of what was going on at the time of the exile, you are in control. And you are Lord over everything. You've got this. And Lord, I pray that this study would inform us as leaders as we lead through this. Lord, I also pray that you would just set our hearts at peace as we attempt to lead through this, that we would not have to have everything known and figured out. And Lord, I pray that you would just take us to a new level in our leadership. Lord, I pray you would place people on our hearts to invite to these groups, because there's incredible hope to be found in your word, but also specifically in the book of Daniel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This will be a very ironic ending, a fun ending to our morning, is I am the most gifted administrative detail pastor on our team. You're allowed to laugh at that. That's called sarcasm. That's sarcasm right there. If you know me, you would laugh. If you don't, you'll be like, okay. But I have been given, which I'm still wondering if Barclay just put a prank on me on how to use me this morning, but I have the task of getting you guys and girls in here to actually do community group information for us. Who's pumped? We excited? We stoked? All right, so here's what I did this morning. I woke up and I had coffee and I had a really fancy, high-class Fig Newton this morning. Regular Fig Newtons are great, but I had one that was kind of fancy. So I had my Fig Newton, I had coffee, and I started thinking, okay, the task is community group information. Let's collect all the info. And I started to think about, why does that matter? I'm just one of those people, like, I need to know why so that I can get excited and try to get you excited about this. Here's the why. I've got three reasons. Number one is that we have a lot of new people showing up to Fellowship Bible Church, and a lot of them, you don't know who they are, but I'm going to give you two stories of the people showing up and why it matters that right now you're going to fill out this community group information, because you might be the group that they end up in. And so I want you to know about these two couples. Here's one. One, his name's Blake, and he showed up to a men's group gathering, and he is, what I'm learning is he's Persian. So you have the mix of Middle East, and his mom is from Russellville, Arkansas. Y'all hear me on this? Persian, Russellville, he's now living in Rogers, Arkansas, and he is hungry to follow Jesus, and he has a crazy past of addiction and lots of things that I would never want any of us to have to experience. Following Jesus now, his girlfriend is now coming to our church, and she's about to join a women's group. She is not a follower of Jesus, but has the Holy Spirit is on her. Just want you to know. I am imagining both of them being baptized in our church very soon. So God is at work in these two. She was actually at a church growing up and stood up in front of a group like this and had to confess some bad choices she had made in her life to the whole church, and has been like bitter to the church ever since. She's coming to our church. They might end up in your small group. They might. Another couple that's here, they're about to go through our merge premarital counseling. He is a new follower of Jesus. She is Jewish. And he texted me a couple days ago and said, I'm so excited that we're going through the Old Testament and we're pointing me and my girlfriend to Jesus. God is at work. These people are showing up and they're coming to our church. And so, when I think of number one reason why you should do the community group information is because when we look at your information of how many people you would allow in your group, like what's the maximum, that matters. We would like to talk to you about, would you want to add a couple like this? And so it's just going to force you to start praying, like, who would we add to our group? Are we open to adding more? Or are we in a place where we need to stay and it's healthy to not? Both are good answers. So number one, new people are showing up. You're the groups that we want to put them in. And we need you. Number two, why would you fill out this information and be motivated? Number two is we talked about prayer. Our first reaction should always be pray to anything going on in life. And so when you put in there, it'll say, who are the members of your group? You're actually going to fill out all the people that are in your group. We actually want to look at this information and we want to let you know we have your back. We are praying for you as leaders and we're praying for the individual names. So we want to pray. We want to get new people connected. Number two, we want to pray. So this information matters. And then number three, this is selfish. This is only for Simon Foster. You ready for this? Our admin in the back, her name's Jules. Look, Jules, can you just stand up so they know who you are? That's Jules. Yeah, there she is. Number three, I was given this task. Jules told me that we are doing a really bad job of collecting this information. And so tomorrow morning, she will put all this information into our system. And if she doesn't get much of it, I did a horrible job. Looks bad on me. Y'all hear this? Third is, if y'all do a good job, then I look great. And you helped us connect new people and you gave us a way to pray. Y'all with me? So here's what we're going to do. Are y'all motivated? Are we going to do this community group information? Okay, everybody do it. Here we go. Pep rally. I want you to look at the screen right here. You can take out your phone. So let's do that right now together. Take your phone out. You're going to go to your camera and you have a sheet right there. It's a small group form. You have a sheet. Go over top of that with your camera and you can get to this is a new way that we're doing it. So you can do it on the sheet that's on your table. It's right there in front of you. Or you can do it right here on the screen. It works. I've tested it. It will take you to our new form for small groups. And the kind of information on there is going to be, you can insert your information. You can put your community group co-leaders information in there. You're going to get to what's the maximum amount of people that we can have in our group. So you're going to have the numbers. You're going to actually put names of who's in it in there. That's going to help us a lot. There's also a really good section. And the section says, is there something about your group that we need to know? So you get to describe your group. What type of group is it? That helps us. So I want you right now, like raise your phone if you actually have it on there right now. Raise your phone. I want everybody with me. No, are you doing it? I want to know that you're doing it. Anybody? Are we doing it? Bryce, are you doing it? All right, so I want everybody to either do that right now or do that tonight, and let's try to get this information all going by tomorrow morning. That would be great. And so this right here will help us a lot. So please get the info done. If you have questions right now, you can raise your hand, and we have a Android and iPhone, Apple tech team that will come around to help you. All right, Jeremy. Yeah, if your co-leaders have already done this, Jules, do you need it? Okay, if your co-leaders have already done it, you do not need to do it again. If they do it twice, will it matter? She'll get multiple and it's okay. Good question. You can all do it again if you want, but you don't have to. Yeah, question. No, just so for the members, just names. Don't need contact information. All right, so you've got time to visit with your co-leaders and also to get that done. I'm going to pray, leave whenever you want, or stay as long as you want. I'm being added to admin task. Everybody look over to Christy Morris. Look there. Remember at the beginning when there was a grief share, Dan was talking about how we can provide food and help. What is the name of it? Okay, the Grief Share Food Angel. If you want to go there as a community group, sign up and help there with what we talked about for care counseling, please go do that at the end. I'm going to pray. Oh yeah, we'll be in here March 5th. We'll be here March 5th for another leader training. So we'll show up again and be doing similar things with new themes. So come here March 5th, same room, same times. That'd be great. All right, let me pray. Stay as long as you want, leave when you want. go get you a high-quality Fig Newton bar and some sparkling water. That's fancy. This is high-class snacks we got going on. Let me pray. God, you're good. Your Holy Spirit is the advocate and helper in our lives, and we are so thankful that you are with us. To be able to shepherd and lead a small group, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your help. To go through Daniel, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your help to guide us. We need your influence in our lives. Lord, I pray for any new person that needs a connection. I pray they find it quickly and you get them exactly where they need to go. I pray for anyone in this room who is just needing spiritual, emotional, physical, mental healing, give that to them. God, we want to follow you and be led by you. And God, also thank you. Thank you for what you continue to do in our lives. Thank you that we get to do this together. In Jesus' name, amen. Make me look good with community group information. Have a good Sunday.